Mr. Garrett is very good at making illustrations, and he began, I think, by giving the illustration of what if somebody went to the bank and paid off his debt without him knowing it. Would it be right if later the bank president came to him and tried to collect from him also? He likened that to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, but then possibly us having to meet a condition in order to be saved. Suppose we change the illustration. After all, illustrations never prove anything. They should only illustrate to help us understand things we can prove from the Bible. Suppose we change the illustration. Suppose the man came to the bank and said, I'm going to pay off Mr. Garrett's debt if Mr. Garrett will come down to the bank to sign a paper accepting the gift. Then, if that's the way he said it, Mr. Garrett, would you have to go down there and sign the paper to accept the gift or not? If he made it conditional, then would it be conditional? So your illustration illustrates your position well, but it didn't prove anything because I can make the same illustration and just make it conditional. Now, the question is eternal salvation like his illustration or like mine? Let's look at it. Now, just because something is called a gift, he made a big deal about the word gift, I think, in the illustration. That doesn't mean it's not conditional. You remember in Joshua 6, verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So God said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho. But was it conditional? Was it like the guy that said, I'm paying off the debt, it's a gift, and they don't have to meet any conditions? Or is it like the bank president, the guy that went down to the bank and said to the president, I pay off Mr. Garrett's debt, but he does have to meet a condition. He has to come down there and sign the paper. Which one was it? He said, I've given them Jericho, and then he gave them conditions. They had to walk around that city, what was it, 13 times in 7 days, and blow the trumpets on the last day. I may have that wrong, but everybody knows the story well enough to know it was conditional. It was a gift. They had to meet a condition. And that's the same way salvation is. This is a biblical illustration of my position. Now, what does the Bible say about eternal salvation? Is it conditional? Let's look at the little word if. According to Random House College Dictionary, it says on condition that, a condition, requirement, or stipulation. So is eternal salvation or forgiveness of sins conditional? John 8:24, for if you believe not, that in me shall die in your sins. Is it conditional? Yes. Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. I believe that's Heavenly Father. Everybody in the room there. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if forgiveness of sins, which he admits is tied to eternal salvation, is that conditional or not? It says if. So it's more like the illustration with a man paying off the loan if Mr. Garrett will come down and sign his paper accepting the gift. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So his illustration illustrates something different from what the Bible says. When I change the illustration in the most important and critical point, then it matched what the Bible actually had to say. And then he mentioned about some of my passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, so forth, and John 3:16 uses this word. He says, perish. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean you're perishing eternally. Well, that's true, but I can't believe he doesn't think John 3:16, well, maybe he does, but I can't believe you can't understand that John 3:16 is talking about not perishing eternally, because it's set, as you look at it, it's set in opposition to gaining eternal life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that mean he's not going to die physically? Perish that way? Instead, he's going to have everlasting life? Obviously not. It's the opposite of everlasting life. It's eternal condemnation. That should be simple. But that doesn't deal with all of my passages. Everybody turn to Romans chapter 14, or near all of them. Let's see how he'll deal with that. Let's see if perish in Romans 14 only means perish physically or some other perishing other than spiritual. Now remember Romans 14, verse 15, I made the point this is talking about a brother in Christ. For if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So it's called a brother. And his position on the limited atonement would have to be a Christian because it says for whom Christ died. You follow me so far? Now, still talking about the same person in verse 23. It says, he that doubteth is D-A-M-N-E-D. Is that talking about perish physically there? Is that talking about that person still going to be saved eternally? Even though he's going to be condemned, he's going to be D-A-M-N-E-D? Is that what that means? I wonder if 2 Thessalonians 2 Verse 10 through 12, it talks about they didn't have a love of the truth. God sent them a strong delusion that they all might be D-A-M-N-E-D. I mean, does that mean they're going to be saved? They're only going to perish physically? Now remember, Romans 14:15, it has to be talking about somebody who's of the elect because Jesus died for them. Verse 23 doesn't use the word perish. Yeah, it may be ambiguous with him. It uses the word D-A-M-N-E-D. I don't believe he thinks that ambiguous. And then let's look at some other passages. He made that argument on perish, but what about these passages that I brought up? John 3, verse 18. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Is that just talking about perish physically? But he that believeth not is condemned already. Is that just talking about perish physically? Now, Mr. Garrett has the elect being saved even if they never believe, but Jesus has it. If you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. That's different than Mr. Garrett. In verse 36 of the same chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Is that just perish physically? And then what about, I brought up John 5:29. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Condemnation is the way I say that. Is that just talking about perish physically? Those that have done good, they're going to be raised to life. And those that have done bad are going to be raised, resurrection of condemnation. Doesn't that make whether or not we're going to be saved eternally conditioned upon whether or not we've done good or bad? And it's definitely not talking about perish physically. They've already died physically. This is talking about the resurrection. Whether they're going to be raised to life, eternal life, or resurrected condemnation. You see, his position won't work, will it? He may think it explains one or two passages, but when you look at all of them, it will not work. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Let's turn over to that. That's another argument I made, and I'm very appreciative of Mr. Garrett for getting to at least some of these. And he's right. As many passages as I brought up, he won't be able to get to all of them. I won't accuse him of being scared of them. It's just he didn't have time. But I won't apologize for bringing up many Bible passages. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. Now let's look at 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. He says, okay, how do you make your election sure? He says, that's not election sure to God. That's to ourselves. So it's not talking about eternal salvation, but look at verse 11. If you just read one more verse, Mr. Garrett. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the time salvation of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, it's the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what kind of election is he talking about? The one you have to make sure? It's the one, the election, to get into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think you'll agree that's talking about heaven. Yes, we have to make our election sure to God in the sense that he's made our salvation conditional. Not that Jesus Christ's death won't do its part and there's anything to even make sure about that. No. It's our part. Since he's made it conditional, we need to make it sure. As a matter of fact, this verse proves it's conditional. We have to make our election sure. What is election is that? Our election in order to get into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he brought up Proverbs 8, verse 13, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. That just illustrates my point. Hate in the Bible doesn't always mean have an ill feeling towards somebody. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't always mean that. It didn't mean that with Jacob and Esau necessarily. God doesn't have that ill, the hateful feeling toward Esau. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Bible's talking about. There it's just talking about that Esau was not chosen to be the one that Jesus Christ came through. When we don't spank our children, and the Bible says we hate them, it doesn't mean we have the bad feeling. We have a hateful feeling for them. It means we're hating them in action. We may not know it, but our actions show hate. It's not love. It's not love in action. It's hate in action. Do we have the hateful feeling in our mind? No, not at all. We have a loving feeling in our mind, but our actions are hate in action. That's all that means. It illustrates my point very well. Then Mr. Garrett asked, did God provide a chance for angels to be saved? Mr. Garrett, we don't know. We're talking about, he's asking me there after they fail. We don't know, the Bible does not say. But if they did not have a chance to be saved after they fail, they had their chance before they fail and they sinned. Now, your original question was God a respecter of persons? The answer was no, they sinned. That's why they failed. So it was conditional. It wasn't conditional, yes or no? It was, wasn't it? They failed, it was conditional, it was their sin that did it. So that didn't prove your position. If it enters into this debate, and it really doesn't, but if it did, it would prove my position. Their condemnation was conditional. And then he said in Revelation, we see that many will be saved. Yes, we all here, all the members of the Churches of Christ, believe that many, many will be saved. But Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says few will be saved, and many will be lost. So how do you reconcile those? How is it not a contradiction? Because there's going to be many be saved. Let's say that's a million. That's many. But in comparison to all the people that have ever lived, we'll just say 10 billion, that's a few. You see what I'm saying? There'll be thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands, a million up there. That's many. But in comparison to all the people who've ever lived and the people who are going to be lost, it's few. And then he went into 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Before I forget it, I tell you what, before I forget it, put up number 12. Before we go to 2 Thessalonians, I want to get into this to make sure I get it in. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Remember he was talking about perish means physical perishing or not eternal perishing? What about Hebrews 5, verse 9? We brought that up in our first speech, I believe. It says Jesus, but not the chart. It says Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now here he talks about time salvation or perishing physically or whatever you want to call it. But here it specifies it. Eternal salvation. Now is that eternal salvation conditional? Now it is sure what Jesus did. Jesus dying for them, that's sure. We don't have to make that sure. But we have to make our part sure, obey him. So this verse is talking about eternal salvation and it conditions that upon obedience. There's no wiggle room there, Mr. Garrett. It means what it says. It's just a matter of not whether or not we love God enough, are we willing to accept it. We can love the Calvinistic system more than we can love God. And that's what many people do. That's what Mr. Garrett does. Now, he doesn't think that he does that. He doesn't realize it, but he loves the Calvinistic system more than he loves God. Because God says eternal salvation is conditional upon whether or not we obey him. Mr. Garrett says that it is not. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And Keith put up number 11 while I'm doing that. Mr. Garrett there went to the Greek, and let's deal with that. You're right, I did try to study beforehand, Mr. Garrett, but I did not anticipate you would go to the Greek on this. That's what I was trying to look up there. I wish I had. I was asking my wife and her friend today, what is Mr. Garrett going to say about 2 Thessalonians 2:13? He can't say it's time of salvation, because it's before the foundation of the world. I had no idea what you were going to say. So what he did was, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, where it says that he's chosen us to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit, belief in the truth, he says, well, through, really the Greek word there, we've been better translated in a state of. You know, that really doesn't help him. You think about it. Instead of putting through there, let's put in a state of, okay? He has chosen us, let me get back to the verse, to salvation in a state of belief of the truth. Does that help Mr. Garrett? No. You say, Pat, I don't know what you mean. Remember, Mr. Garrett believes the elect are going to be saved even if they never believe. But now let's take his definition, in a state of. That if we say this means in a state of, it would mean that they're going to be chosen to salvation in a state of belief of the truth. Yet he believes a lot of people are going to be saved without being in a state of belief of the truth. Do you see that? There's really no difference in the meaning in a state of and through here. It means the same thing. It means you have to believe the truth in order to be chosen unto salvation. Whether you say it means in a state of belief, or through, meaning by means of belief of the truth, it makes no difference whatsoever. It means the same thing. Let's do it again. He's chosen us to salvation through or in a state of belief of the truth. And that contradicts his position, because he believes people are going to be chosen to salvation even if they never believe the truth. They won't be in a state of believing the truth. They're going to be saved anyway. Now let's go to one or two of the passages he mentioned. Let's look at 1 Peter 1 verse 6, where he thought that helped his position. But everybody go over there. You do the same thing over there you did with that. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. To me it looks like through is a great translation there. It makes sense. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He said it means you're in heaviness. Heaviness in a state of manifold temptations. Well, what's the difference there? Either way, your heaviness is caused by many temptations. Right? Or were they in temptation? They were, weren't they? But you believe in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that people were going to be saved, but they didn't believe the truth. But here you believe, in 1 Peter 1 verse 6, that they're in heaviness, whether it's through or in the state of many temptations. You believe they are in manifold or many temptations. What's the difference in the meaning in the state of or through here? It's like you say, if I can get it right, Mr. Garrett, It's like the difference between Tweedledee and Tweedledum. I love that. It's humorous. He says that a lot. You probably know that. That's about the difference between those two phrases there, Mr. Gary. It means the same thing. Now, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Hope I was going trying to go real fast here because I didn't want to miss some more of his speech. Simon Peter, servant and apostle Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's the same Greek word, 1722 in the Strong's, Mr. Garrett, where it's translated through. Is that through, by means of the righteousness of God, or is it just in a state of? Well, I don't see any meaning there, any difference in the meaning there. But if you do, I believe you think it would be through there. Right? It's you have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God. Isn't that what you believe that means? Yet it's the same Greek word over in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if, after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again, would it make any difference? That's the same Greek word translated through. Would it make any difference whether that was translated in the state of or through? It wouldn't either. They had become Christians. They had escaped the sin. Mr. Garrett will agree with that. The sins of the world in the state of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. They were in that state. But more than that, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Mr. Garrett would agree with that. What's the difference? Again, it's the difference in Tweedledee and Tweedledum. In each case, like in this case, they were in the state of or through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They weren't out of it, were they? They were in temptations. They weren't out of it. It's not like they never got in it. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, they were in the belief of the truth. It's not like your position. They never were, never did have a belief of the truth, but they were saved anyway. Whether you translate in the state of or through, it means that every single one of them believed the truth. And then he put up number 5. Let's go to John 6, 37 and 44. John 6, 37 and 44. And let's respond to that argument. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then 44, no man come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, I will raise him up at the last day. To begin with, he said, where it says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. That means they have to be taught by God directly. Now, you can be taught of someone, but not directly. Right? Let's see. I was taught of my grandfather to be a disciplined person. But guess who really taught it to you? My dad. But my grandfather taught my father, and he taught me discipline. Okay? But I was taught by my grandfather, but not directly. God teaches us. It's not necessarily directly. What about this? And this is not exactly true. It's earlier than that. But suppose I were to say I first learned of Alabama football when I was 10 years old. Learned of. Does that mean that Alabama football taught me? Or does it mean I learned about Alabama football? Which one does it mean? Now, all that's really irrelevant. It can go either way. All that's really irrelevant. The main point is here in verse 45, when it says, no man can come to me, verse 44, except the Father which has sent me draw him. How does he draw us? Well, it says in verse 45, it is written to the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Mr. Garrett's position is that people in China, as he says, and he said the Hottentots, I'm not real sure who they are, they can be saved even if they've never heard of the Father, ever learned of God. They don't even know about God. You see? How does the Father draw a person? Through the gospel. Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. So it's conditional. You have to obey the gospel. As we already mentioned, we went to the verse 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. You're going to be lost if you don't obey the gospel. How does he draw us? Through learning. It doesn't matter whether it's from God directly or indirectly or about God. Does it make any difference? But you have to hear and learn. Then we see in other passages you have to obey. That's conditional. That's conditional. Now look at verse 40. I hope this will seal it for you. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what's the condition mentioned in this very passage? Well, we've already looked at one. Come. You have to come. Wasn't that in verse 37?
All that the Father giveth me shall come to me.
That's a condition. Mr. Garrett doesn't believe that people come. Don't have to. You can be saved without ever coming to Jesus. You can be saved without ever believing on Jesus, verse 40. Verse 44 and verse 45, you have to come to Jesus. That's a condition. And then Mr. Garrett brought up John 10:27. He basically made the argument that these people were sheep first, and then they believed. Let's look at that since we're close by. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What I want you to notice in the sheep passages, Mr. Garrett, that many times the sheep, a sheep refers to a person with a good and honest heart. Everybody turn to, I believe it's Luke 8, verse 15. This is the explanation for the parable of the sower, as we call it. He says, but they that are on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so, here are people with a good and honest heart. In that sense, they are a sheep of God. They're trying to follow God, and they come to God, and they follow Him. And God gives every one of those people to Jesus. So we go back to John 10:26. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I have said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So you have to be a sheep, that is, have a good and honest heart. God gives every one of those to Jesus. They follow Him, they obey the gospel, and they become Christians. But now let's go back to John 10:27, if you don't agree with any of that, and let's see if it's conditional or not. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Is that conditional or unconditional? Now what did Mr. Garrett say about the Hottentots, the ones that never hear about the gospel? Do they're going to be saved even if they never hear about Jesus, much less ever follow Him? This verse says they follow Him. Right? Didn't you say that people can be saved without following Jesus? But Jesus said here, they will follow me. You have to follow Jesus to be a sheep. Isn't that the definition of a sheep? He follows the Master. Okay? And then let's look at Acts 13, verse 48. You know, it seems like to me, every passage that Mr. Garrett brings up, we find a condition in there. Like the last one, they follow me. Like the one in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, believe, and all the others that we found, where it says they had to live a certain life. What about Acts 13, verse 48? And Mr. Garrett, I could understand if your son Steve would use this passage in a debate with me. But I can't understand how you would use it, because it mentions a condition. His son is a Calvinist, or at least was. I'm not sure where he is now, but he was a Calvinist, but he thought you had to believe to be saved. All right? Now look at Acts 13, 48. But when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, what? Believed. Now I could see maybe what Mr. Garrett, why Steve would bring that up, but I don't understand how you could bring it up, because it says they believed. It shows there's a condition. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. But remember, Mr. Garrett doesn't believe that the same number of people that are ordained to eternal life believe. He believes there's a lot of folks that are ordained to eternal life that aren't going to believe. Right? I don't misunderstand you, do I, Mr. Garrett? Remember the Hottentots he mentioned, the people in China? A lot of those people are ordained to eternal life, yet they never will believe. They won't even hear about the gospel, hear about Jesus. Let's suppose, though, now after I've answered it, I don't understand how it fits your position, but suppose now it were Steve making the argument. What would I say? These people, Mr. Garrett, were ordained in the sense that God ordained, as we've already said, that all good-hearted men would obey and receive eternal life. Luke 8:15, that's what the Bible says. He ordained that all those who had a good and honest heart would believe and be saved. That's conditional, though. So, he put up number 7, and we'll go back to that and see that. Now, we're talking about predestination or election. The question is God forcing names or electing the type of person to be saved? Now, Acts 13, 48 talked about ordaining. That's pretty much, we'll agree it's synonymous with the predestination or election idea. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So what did he predestinate? Specific names, or did he predestinate that the people who would conform their lives to the image of his Son would be saved? Ephesians 1:4, he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What was it? Chose us irregardless of conditions? Or did we have to be holy and without blame in order to be chosen? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and good works which God hath before ordained. There's the word in Acts 13:48, that we should walk in. So were we ordained to be saved unconditionally, like the Hottentots, Mr. Garrett says, or was it we were ordained that we should walk in these good works and be saved, that we should believe, Acts 13:48. Those that would do that would be saved. And what about 2 Thessalonians 2:13? He go to number 11. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through, or it would make any difference to me, in the state of sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So God's election of us, his choosing of us, is conditioned upon our sanctified life and belief of the truth. It would make any difference where you say through or in the state of. Because Mr. Garrett believes there are a lot of people that are going to be chosen to salvation that never believe. So they'll never be in a state of belief. So it wouldn't make any difference in our case. Now, I think I've gone through everything that Mr. Garrett, all of his speech, all the verses he's used. Let's think about number 3, Pete, Matthew 22:14. Let's think about that again. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, Mr. Garrett believes that exactly the same number of people that are called, asked to be saved, we might say, are chosen, are saved. But that can't be true. Because many are called, but a less number are chosen or saved, elected to salvation. Fewer, a fewer number. Now, is that calling just a false invitation, a lie? Put up number 4, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It makes it conditional upon belief. He said, oh, perish sometimes means physically perishing. But this is in opposition to eternal life. Instead of perishing, they're going to have eternal life. That's not physical death. Everybody's going to die physically unless Jesus comes back before you die. Number 12. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Is that physically perishing? No. Eternal salvation, not time salvation. And what's it conditioned upon? Obey. No way around that. That implies that those that don't obey, like the Hottentots, will not receive the eternal salvation that Jesus provided for. And then number 13, 2 Peter 1:3 tells us to make our calling and election sure. Mr. Garrett responded to that. We looked at verse 11 and saw that he was wrong. It's an election to get into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an election into heaven. We must make that sure. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever if we have nothing to do with our election. If our election is unconditional. If it has nothing to do with us, then our election is already sure. We wouldn't be able to make it sure. Number 14. We looked over and over again at passages that talk about belief. All of these passages show that belief is a condition of salvation. Number 15. Repentance is a condition of salvation. You look at Acts 2:38, it makes repent and be baptized both a condition of salvation. Mr. Garrett doesn't think that's talking about time salvation or physical salvation because it's the forgiveness of sins, which is tied to eternal salvation. To receive it, we have to repent and be baptized. And then number 17, our spiritual salvation is tied to our obedience. He that doeth the will of my Father shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to do. That should be made clear. Them that obey not the gospel should be punished with everlasting destruction. But Mr. Garrett believes the Hottentots, even though they never obeyed the gospel, shall not be punished with everlasting destruction. And then number 18, these other passages, we've already been over this too. You think of a couple more passages that I put on that chart today. Matthew 10:22, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Wouldn't that imply that if you don't endure to the end, you won't be saved? Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That would imply that if you're not faithful unto death, you won't receive a crown of life. And then, number 20, Pete, we show this, the if is conditional. What about 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Has to become a spiritual salvation. It's forgiveness of sin. It says if we confess. It makes it conditional. And he's in with number 12. Hebrews 5:9.
Time.
Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. If you can remember one verse, when you go home, remember that one.